Hey, if you got your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the second book in the New Testament. If you don't have your Bibles with you, grab one from the pew because we want you to follow along. We're going to focus on six verses in the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 3. And it's a story that will be familiar to some of you. It's about Jesus going into the synagogue to heal the man with the withered hand. But really, he's going into the synagogue to confront a broken system. And I don't know about y'all, but this has been one of those weeks for me. It's been challenging a whole bunch of different perspectives. And man, oh man, I needed my faith this week. But there are times in my life when my faith is a little withered and my soul is just a little withered and it's not as flourishing as it can be. And I got to tell you, if you're one of those people and if you're in one of those situations, I hope that this passage will do a whole lot of good for you because it's done some good for me. Or maybe your soul is not withered. Maybe your soul, maybe you're just part of you got a system in your life that's just not working for you anymore. Like this system that Jesus is about to confront is not working for the children of God. So let's dive into it. It's only six short verses. It's Mark chapter 3. The word of the Lord says, and he entered again into the synagogue. And there was, now I want to stop here because this is the fifth time that we read where Jesus has gone into the synagogue to confront people over the Sabbath practices. Now, the Sabbath, if we just kind of have a footnote here, the Sabbath was given by God to mankind so that we could rest. And it's kind of an interesting story when you go back to the book of Genesis, because in the book of Genesis, it says God created the world. On the sixth day, he created Adam. And on the seventh day, he commanded rest. Well, rest from what? I mean, it's not exactly like Adam's been doing anything, right? What are you resting? Are you that tired? I mean, was being created that hard? What are you resting from? But the concept of rest is not that we rest from something, but rather that we actually rest in someone. That was the gift of rest, that we get to rest in the Lord. Well, here it comes. And what happened was, is that the Pharisees, and humanity does this all the time, but the Pharisees had given something good that God had blessed us with, and they had perverted it with a bunch of stupid rules and regulations. Let me just tell you from a historical perspective how jacked up this was, that during the days of, and this is a historical fact, during the days of Jacob Maccabus, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Pompey. Right? Not the city, but the Roman general by the name of Pompey. And he is attacking a Jewish stronghold, and he decided to attack on the Sabbath. And because the Jews so deified a day, they didn't give any resistance. They died without lifting up a single weapon. I mean, this is kind of, hey, look, Bible tells us you got to take care of your own. If you don't take care of your own, then you're worse than an infidel. So the people had deified a day. And when God said rest, they attached all these rules and regulations to it. Oh, you could get a beast of burden out of a ditch, but you couldn't get a human being. And they were so jacked up that if you broke your leg, you couldn't bind it until the very next day. If you had an open wound, you couldn't fix it until the very next day. I mean, does anybody think that's what God intended? That you could get an ox out of the ditch, but you couldn't help out a man. Hey, God puts emphasis on his children. So he comes to a broken system. I don't know about you, but maybe your system's broken right now. Your faith. Maybe you've been operating under a different faith where you're on the Jesus plus plan, that it's Jesus, his offering, plus your works. You know what I'm talking about. Your ability not to smoke, not to drink, not to dance, not to cuss, and all those good things, not read Harry Potter. It's Jesus plus your own righteousness. Man, that system's broken. And I'm pretty sure that if you're under that system, your soul has withered just a little bit. Because you're looking around all of those Harry Potter rock music listening people, and you're thinking, yeah, I'm a whole lot better than that. And if that's your situation, I can guarantee you got a withered soul today. So Jesus comes to the Sabbath to the synagogue on the Sabbath. This is what the word of the Lord says. He says, and he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. Now, this gospel account is in three other gospels. It's in Matthew chapter 12. It's in Luke chapter 6. And this is what we know from the gospel of Luke, that it was his right hand. Now, we know from Bible studies in the past that the right hand was the dominant hand, and the right hand was considered to actually be the blessed hand. As a matter of fact, in Revelations, we see the Lord saying to those that are on his right hand, come into heaven and enter into that thing that's been prepared for you. And to the people on the left hand, he's like, I never knew you. Go away. This whole concept of right-handedness has always been kind of a signal of blessing. And so when somebody has a withered right hand, the implication is that it used to be good, but then something happened and it went bad. And the implication even deeper than that was, this man did something and he's under God's curse. People are judging him. We have to be so careful about that. In the aftermath of this political week, I have read so many postings about how we as America have chosen, as a Republican part, well, we, y'all, some of y'all aren't Republicans, left-handed people. So we have chosen, we have chosen Beelzebub over a man of righteousness. We have, and it's just beaten people up because of a political choice that they have made. And it's so easy to judge other people. But can I tell you, because we have some visitors here, and I just want to share with you our moral standing before God, because this is Bible and this is not me. I'm going to quote actual words of God. Okay, y'all ready? There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, let me quote that again, because in the Greek what that means is there is none righteous, no, not one. And it quotes from the Hebrew Bible, and what it means in the original Hebrew is there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, what about Billy Graham? There is none righteous, no, not one. What about Mother Teresa? There is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, my mom is a great woman, and on this mother, there is none righteous, no, not one. As a matter of fact, well, you know, I know some people that are doing pretty good. Let me throw some other Bible at you. And this is the Word of God. So don't get upset with me. You're arguing with God. Let me tell you, you lose that argument and it's kind of fruitless. This is what the Bible says about your righteousness. Your righteousness is as filthy rags. Now, that filthy rags, Maria won't let me tell you what it really translates into, because it is a disgusting reference to a hygiene product. I didn't say it, but that's the best. That is the absolute best that you get to offer God. Now, does that make you a little sick? It ought to, because that's your righteousness outside of Jesus Christ. That's why we needed Christ so badly. And the system that the gospel proclaims is not a system of you plus Jesus. The system that the gospel proclaims is Jesus alone. His righteousness alone. His choice alone. It's Jesus plus nothing. And so if you're on any kind of other system, I can almost promise you that your soul, whether you realize it or not, is a little withered. Because apart from Jesus, we're nothing and we're less than nothing. So let's get back to the words of Scripture. It says, and he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man which had a withered hand. It was his right hand, we know from the Gospel of Luke. And people were thinking, ah, he's a curse. They're judging him, I know. And they watched him, meaning Jesus, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save a life or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he looked round about on them with anger, they being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. I want to focus today on a faith that we need to stretch. And let me ask you something. How many of y'all had some fitness goals for the beginning of the year? I mean, you start out the year, you're making New Year's resolutions, and you had some fitness goals. Some of y'all did. I did. We got this 300-mile challenge at Fidelis that I'm trying to run 300 miles by September 1st. Have some fitness goals. And let me tell you something. Fitness, you know, maybe get a little bit fit. Some of y'all, you know, how many of y'all decided to do some crunches? The Nestle crunches? No, I'm talking like actual crunches, getting in shape. You bought a Fitbit or a Lululemon or something like that. Well, if you did that, y'all quiet. I don't know. If y'all did that, God bless you. And I hope you attain your goal. I mean, fitness is kind of a relative term because there's this hospital. It's called Kenistone Wellstar Hospital. It's right beside where I work in the daytime. And they allow county employees to go over there and exercise. And let me tell you something. When I go to the exercise room next to the cardiac unit at Wellstone Kenistone, dude, I am a stud. I look fit compared to the 85-year-old men coming in there, and then the 80-year-old ladies are checking me out. I mean, it's kind of... But when I go to my real gym, which is LA Fitness, and I'm looking at the muscle-bound, you know, the gym rats and those people that spend all day in there, I guess they don't have a real gym. When I look at... I'm not quite so fit. So fitness is kind of a relative thing. And I say that because sometimes we view faith as a relative thing, and we like to compare ourselves to the crackhead on the streets in Atlanta. Faith is not relative. Fitness might be relative, but faith is not relative. But the new term in fitness now, there's a term that's called functional fitness. Y'all familiar with this term? And functional fitness, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like this. You know, back when I was growing up in high school, we didn't have near the science about getting in shape. There are so many books, so many great advances in fitness theory right now. In our day, you had to bench press, and you had to do squats, and you had to do some running and sit-ups and stuff like that. But you know, professional fighters don't train that way, and to kind of give you an idea of what functional fitness is, a professional fighter will use dumbbells, and they work out with the torque that is involved in that movement right there, because when you do a bench press, you're only working on one linear plane, and you never get in a fight and punch like this. You just don't do it. I mean, that's So that's why professional fighters will have you working out. It's a functional fitness, right? What we're going to talk about today is kind of a functional faith. A faith that'll get you through the Monday and to the Tuesday. A faith that works on Wednesday. A faith that'll throw down on Thursday with you. A faith that you can find on a Friday and it'll sit with you through a Saturday. A faith that works. Because it is so easy to get to the mindset of a relativistic faith where I'm doing better than the crackhead on the streets of Atlanta. Oh, I'm doing better than Sister So-and-so. I'm doing pretty good. Mm-mm. Faith is not like that. And Jesus right here is going to be talking about a dysfunctional system and a dysfunctional faith. A faith, because we are supposed to have, because I got good news for you. If we can develop not just, because it is possible to have faith that is kind of a theological head knowledge of what's going on, but it hadn't really worked its way down into our hearts. And if you got a faith that's not working its way down into your heart, that's not working through the week, if you have that kind of faith, here's the problem. It's not going to last. And when the hard times come, and they will, and when the depression hits, and it does, that kind of head knowledge faith will not work and will not last, because that's a real weak kind of faith. It might be working on just one linear plane, and that's all you got. But Jesus doesn't want to have that for us. And so he's coming here on the Sabbath, with these people in the synagogue who should have known, of all the people who should have known what the Sabbath was about. It was the good Jews who were in Sabbath in synagogue on the day that are supposed to be in synagogue doing the things that are supposed to be doing. But even people who were in the Lord's house on the day that they're supposed to be in the Lord's house, sometimes they can get kind of off track and they're not doing the things that they're supposed to do. And instead of resting in God, they're getting all uptight and they've got a system that's just so messed up. And so he comes on to this person and he says, hey, here's what I want you to do. Because Jesus gives two commands in this situation. Two commands in this situation. And I want you to notice the man's obedience to the commands and the restoration that comes. Because a faith that is operative, a faith that works, a faith that is functioning is a faith that obeys. And there's such a blessing in obedience. You know, here's the thing. Let me throw some more Bible at you. And this is for members and non-members. This is what the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, it says, the carnal mind, that's the mind apart from God. That's the mind that we're all born with. The carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it hates God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then that they are in the flesh, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. The carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Hey, here's the thing. In our natural condition, apart from Christ, it is impossible to please God. In our natural mind, apart from Christ, we hate God. Before the Lord regenerates us, and that's a deep theological term, right? It means that God actually put his life and his spirit into us. Before that moment, we are considered to be spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, it talks about we're dead, spiritually dead. That means we don't breathe, we can't see, we can't understand, we can't hear, we can't respond. Why? Because we're dead. And you being dead in the sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh by his grace, we were dead. And this man that has the withered hand, Jesus gives him two commands. And he says, first time he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come forth. And the man actually comes forth. And we can actually talk about that as responding in faith, right? But in order to respond in faith, you have to be spiritually alive. Because without being spiritually alive, you cannot respond in faith. Because in your natural mind, you hate God. But if God has put his spirit in you, and oh, by the way, it was at his sovereign decision, and it was a choice he made before the world began. When he puts his spirit in you, then you can respond. Let me throw you some more Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. According as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of his will. It was a decision that God made before the world began that had nothing to do with you. And it's because he's just so good. And at some point in time, for some it'll be in the womb, for some it's going to be on the deathbed, God is going to send his spirit into his child. And the number of people that are going to be in heaven with God, it says, this is more Bible, it outnumbers the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. It is a number so vast that no man can number it. This man, this withered hand, this person that everybody else thought was cursed, was a child of God. And Jesus says, come forth. He calls us to come forth too. Man, I'm pretty good at that sometimes. I'm pretty really rotten at it other times, right? I get pretty convicted at times. I need to go into this situation. I need to come into this and own this. And there are times when I obey, but there are times when I don't. And let me tell you something. When I don't, it doesn't end well for me. How about y'all? Because when I respond in faith, and let's just get really clear about faith, okay? Because there's a lot of terms out there about faith. There's this concept, Well, we hear this term about blind faith, and what that essentially means is you're an idiot, right? Blind faith. We talk about faith-based organizations. We talk about people having faith or getting faith, and there's a lot of kind of weird definitions about faith. So let's kind of narrow it down to what it means to have faith, all right? Let's play a little game here. This is going to be the interactive portion of the service. Y'all tell me what. Y'all get all so nervous. This is not a hard test. Let me throw you an example here. If I ask, what is the opposite of good? Bad. There you go. What's the opposite of light? What's the opposite of faith? Some people said unbelief. Some people said, I heard doubt. But you know, I can have faith even when I doubt. Or I can be like the man, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I would posit this to you, that the opposite of faith is certainty. Being so sure of a situation that it doesn't require one iota of belief. And a lot of us are operating like, I want some certainty before I step into this moment. And I understand being careful and stuff. I mean, like Maria and I, God bless us, we're like the yin and the yang. I mean, we are opposite on so many things, and she's been put in my life by the Lord to balance me out, because my life is more of a run and shoot kind of offense. It's more of a let's jump on the horses and charge of the light brigade kind of offense. And Maria's more of a Clausewitz on war. She wants to line up all the troops. She wants to have all the reports before the first soldier takes the first step. And I'm more like, let's just get the lightsabers and go get the heathen. Let's go. Let's go, go, go. We'll figure it out on the run, you know? And that's good. I mean, we got to have a balance right there. But with faith, sometimes that I need some certainty in the outcome. That's not exactly like operating by faith, nor is to heck with the torpedoes, full steam ahead. That's not necessarily faith either. Sometimes that's just stupid. But faith is the opposite of faith is certainty. And if we're looking for certainty in a situation, we are not actually operating in faith. And some people are like, just give me the formula for faith. Hey, look, if faith could be reduced to a formula, it wouldn't be faith. That's why these books of 5 steps to faith are just kind of, what? If you could reduce it to a formula, it's not faith. Faith is stepping out where God has called you to step out and trusting Him for the outcome of it. The opposite of faith is when you have figured everything out. Faith is not, and let me put out something too. Faith is not a feeling. I don't have to have goosebumps in order to believe in God. I don't have to be grateful or happy about what God is doing in my life. I can have faith in the middle of the storm. And that doesn't mean that the rains are not coming. I can have faith when the rains are coming and the winds and the waves are all crashing around me. I can still have that kind of faith. Faith doesn't guarantee the bad things aren't going to happen to you. What faith says is, my faith is going to work in the rain. My faith is going to work in the storm. It works in the face of doubts and disappointments. My faith should be a faith that works, that's functional. So maybe a better question is what is faith for? And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And the words, what is the objective of faith? And you know, let's go back to our fitness example right there. When you go to a gym, and if you ever get a personal trainer, I haven't gotten one, but I hear people and I watch people that go get personal trainers. And they'll say in their interview process, well, what do you want to get fit for? I mean, is it that you want to get in shape for your wedding and be fit for a week? Or is this going to be a lifestyle thing? And when we're talking about faith, what Jesus is talking about, faith is a lifestyle decision. It's a lifestyle choice. So, in this passage, what we have going on is we actually have 3 different groups of people. We have Jesus who came to confront the broken system and a dysfunctional faith of the people, right? We got that one group. We have the Pharisees and the Herodians who came to watch and to accuse Jesus. And then we have the man with the withered hand. And we're not 100% sure, and the Bible doesn't exactly tell us why he came. Let's talk about each of those groups real quick. Like those Pharisees who came and were looking to judge and catch Jesus. That's what I would call a misapplied faith. Because they had faith in their broken system. They were completely and 100% sure. And here is this guy. He was bringing healing. Yeah, okay. But they were there to watch and to accuse him. Matthew chapter 12, the language of Matthew chapter 12 actually significantly underscores that too. And I got to wonder about people like that. People that actually come to a church looking to accuse. Now, I've mentioned it before that my sermons are on the World Wide Web. I mean, this is kind of exciting, right? Reaching parts unknown in the world. This is exciting. But I'll actually have people come up to me and I'll say, as a matter of fact, not too long ago, I've heard a couple of different kind of responses. I've heard people come up to me and they said, John, I just want to let you know I'm listening to you online and it really feeds my soul. And I got to tell you that as a preacher, and Brother Coyle affirmed this too, the most meaningful thing that we ever hear as pastors is that something you preach made a difference in my life. I cannot tell you, moments like that, that's like filling me up on fuel that helps me keep pushing on when the times get tired. People saying, you know, there's this particular passage you preached on such and such, and I've been struggling in my marriage, and that just helped. Or I've been fighting this fear, and that just kind of that helped me through it. And it's weird, because sometimes it'll be 9 years later before I hear something like that, and it's just the right time, and I just thank God for that. But there's other people who don't say it like that. They don't say, John, I've listened to your sermons, and it's blessing me, and it's just really all. It's just, hey, John, I'm listening to you online. What does that mean? I'm listening to you. Okay, and let me tell you why I say that. Because there are people who have listened to my messages with the sole intention of criticizing me because I've got the letters. And here's what I want to say to the people that listen to me. And this isn't for y'all, but for people that are listening to me online today. Get a life. The Lord came to heal. That was his sole purpose. And the Pharisees came to accuse. That was their sole purpose. I mean, what kind of person does that? Well, depraved people do. We do. God has given us so many good things. I mean, he not only gave us the Sabbath rest, but and this is the nature of humanity, that we can just pervert the goodness of God. He gives us intimacy and beauty, and we can pervert it into lust and adultery and things like that. He gives us the gift of conversation and friendship, and we can pervert it into the gift of gossiping. The human nature without God is just, it's sad. He gives us sunshines and roses and birds that sing, and we can walk around and not enjoy the beauty of his creation because we're so self-absorbed in our problem right now. And what's the key to fixing it out? And the key is really it's a functional faith. And it doesn't mean that the storms won't come. The storms will come, but it means in the midst of the storm that you are still connecting with God. It's a wonderful thing. And so here the Lord is, and he says to this man, and we don't know, let's go back to this man, because we haven't talked about him yet, but did this man even want to be healed? I mean, I'm thinking so. But here's another thing. I don't know if you noticed it or not, but what day does the man get healed on? This is kind of sweet. He gets healed on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, come forth, and he says, stretch forth your hand. All right. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure, and I don't have scripture on this one, but if it was me, I go, yes, sir, with my left hand. Because that's what we do, don't we? We put out the good hand. We don't show the withered hand. I mean, we start service every single Sunday the same way. I'd like to welcome everybody here to Camp Creek Primitive Baptist Church. Now's the time we have prayer requests and praise reports. So, anybody have prayer requests and praise reports? And this Sunday, let me pick on y'all for a little bit. Nobody said anything. I mean, we had Brother Rich ask for some prayers. We had Sister Marie ask for some prayers for a baby. But most of y'all, I mean, I'd say 98% of the crowd here, y'all kind of quiet. Oh, I guess things going really good for y'all. How you doing? You're just putting forth your left hand. We all, and look, I'm not kidding. I just want to let y'all know on the outset, I have not been fooled, because y'all, just like me, are sinners before a holy God. And y'all got problems, but you're putting forth your left hand. And I don't know what your problem is, but I can guarantee you every person in this congregation right now is struggling with something. Now, look, in the interest of time management, I'm thankful that not everybody has spoken up about their hung toenail and their crazy, aunt. I'm thankful for that. But for real need, we need to know that this church is a church. Hey, have y'all heard about this fitness place called Planet Fitness? This is a workout gym. Have y'all driven by this? Planet Fitness. Apparently, they have something called a judgment-free zone. Isn't that cool? They got free pizza night. We could learn something from Planet Fitness. I just want to let everybody know that this church is a judgment-free zone. And that whether you are a faith-bound muscle gym rat or whether you're just somebody with a withered hand, there's not going to be any judgment here, because the purpose of the church is to be a restorative church. And when a church becomes more about exclusivity as opposed to inclusivity, we have lost the mission. And God's judgment will come upon us. We are a spiritual hospital for the hurting and for the downtrodden. We are a place for the withered hands, so that people with withered hands and withered souls. And it is so interesting that this particular instance, Jesus healed the withered hand. Because if the man had been blind, everybody would have known, because he would have been going in either with the help of friends or with his ticky-tack cane looking for his special seat. If the man had had withered feet, everybody would have known, because his friends would have been carrying him in on a mat, and everybody would have known. But with the withered hand, people might not necessarily have known about the withered hand, because we can hide the withered hand, can't we? And you know, likewise, we can come to church and just hide the withered hand. That area that we were struggling with last night and the day before and the week that we're really just kind of fighting. We are so good at hiding the withered parts. But Jesus says, hey, I'm going to heal blind people. I'm going to heal lame people. And I'm going to heal the areas of your life that are withered and hurting and that no one knows about. Those things that keep you up in the middle of the night. You know that thing that men call midlife crisis? I'm going to heal that area too. But hey, I don't want you to miss this. There were two commands given that day. Stand up. Come here. And stretch out. Stand up and stretch out. And if, hey man, if you got a faith that right now you're like, yeah, you know, my faith, I need a more functional faith. I need that, not just a Sunday faith, but I need a functional faith, a faith that actually is useful as opposed to one that just makes me look beef. I need faith that'll get me through Monday, not just something I can wear on my sleeve. I need a functional faith. Here's the thing. For functional faith, it requires obedience. Jesus said stand, and some of us need to make a stand for Jesus. We do. We need to just proclaim Jesus in our life proudly, unashamedly. Well, maybe not proudly. The Bible has a lot of things about pride, but we need not to be ashamed of Jesus, ever. Why would we be? friends talking about all the stuff that's going on in the world today, and we just sit there quietly. Why are we sharing Jesus? Because I've said it before, and I'm going to keep on saying it. Hillary and Donald will not save America. It's only Jesus. And lives submitted to Jesus will save this country. Can I? And y'all know I'm more conservative than the Attila the Hun. Y'all know that. But the Republican Party and the Democratic Party can burn to the ground for all I care as long as this nation gets on its knees for Jesus. And let me go a little bit further, because I did go to West Point with the sole purpose of defending this country against Russians. But I would feel closer to a Russian who worships Jesus as Lord than an American who is a pagan. I have more in common with a Chinese person, Chinese Christian, than I do with someone who wears the little flag on his lapel pin who is not submitted to Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. And let me tell you something. I'm on the winning team, because at the end of the day, it says that at the end of time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And if you're a child of God, and I believe you all are, you're on the winning team too. But just because we're on the winning team, that doesn't mean that we have a functional faith. It can mean that we have a faith that just kind of, well, it makes us look good in our own mind, but it's not a really functional faith. And Jesus says, I want you to have a functional faith. So he says to the man, I want you to come forth, stand up, come on. And the second thing he says is, stretch out. And for this man, who's probably again going around hiding his withered hand, because the withered hand has always been synonymous with the curse of God. 1 Kings chapter 13, King Jeroboam. He gets so upset at this man of God, the prophet, the unknown man of God who comes out, and he calls down judgment on him. He says, seize that man. And as he's pointing to him, his hand withers so badly that he can't even draw it back. And then he's begging the prophet, pray for me, help me, help me. And the prophet prays and the Lord heals. It's always been considered a curse of God. Ah, but Jesus came to reverse the curse. And so Jesus says, I want you to come forth and I want you to stretch it out. Maybe you've done something. Maybe you feel like you're cursed right now because of some lifestyle choices you've made. Maybe because of some substance that you've gotten addicted to, or some website that you just can't get off of. And you just feel like you're cursed right now. Or maybe you are reaping what you're sowing. Let me tell you something. The good news of the gospel is that our Lord says, stretch it. In other words, what right now you're hiding from other people, give it to God. Just stretch it out to the Lord. Just turn it over to Him. And it says it was restored as good as new. And I'm here to tell you from the authority of Scripture, maybe right now some of y'all are struggling with anger. Turn it over. Just give it to the Lord. Just stretch it out to Him in faith. Doesn't mean that you're not going to get tomorrow. But if you will just keep on being obedient and giving it to the Lord, maybe some of y'all are disappointed right now that the Lord hasn't responded the way that you think He is. I mean, let me tell you something. You need to know that there are bigger things going on that you might not know about. In Job's life, things were going on that he didn't know about, and he thought he was cursed, but God had a mightier purpose than him. And there are so many times that God has come to us in the Bible and He says, hey, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If you let me in, I'll come in, I'll fellowship with you. And God's not looking to give you a relationship with Him. He's looking to give you fellowship with Him, because if you're His child that He's known from before the foundation of the world, you've got a relationship, but He wants fellowship. It is possible to have a relationship with somebody that you don't have really good fellowship right now. We all know that as parents. And God says, I don't want that for my children. I want to have perfect fellowship with my children. And part of the perfect fellowship is the obedience to do what He says to do. And He tells all of His children, take up your cross and follow me. He says, if you got a problem, I want you to stretch it out. And I want you to give it to me. And faith will fly counter to the narrative that many people have assigned to your life. And let me just close with this one, too. I would venture to say the majority of this congregation owns China. Fine China, right? We have some fine China, and it is in this beautiful cupboard. And we pull it out maybe twice a year. And I understand, we don't want to get nicked, and we don't want to get it scratched up. But our faith should not be fine china that we put on display for everybody to see and that we pull it out only when the diagnosis of cancer comes. Oh, I better go get the fine faith. When the husband serves divorce papers, oh, I better go get the fine faith. No. Hey, this Camp Creek, we don't roll like that. Our faith, it's more like a paper plate. Now, you might not like that emblem, but it is a faith that we can use every single day at any given moment. And that's the faith that Jesus is actually calling us for. So I'd encourage you this week, as the troubles come, and they will, as the heartaches hurt, and it will, as the distress and the doubt creeps on you, and it will, that you just pause for just a second and say, oh Lord, help me to handle this with a real functional faith. But Lord, help me most of all to just stretch it out to you in obedience. Because God doesn't want you going through it alone. He wants you to stretch it out. Stand up. Stretch it out. And this is the man who's called us to do that, that knowing everything about you, and I love this passage because this passage speaks so much to sovereign grace. Jesus didn't have to heal this man, but he did. Jesus didn't have to call him forth, and Jesus did not have to do the things that he did, but he did. And he did it knowing that this was going to be the straw that broke the camel's back, because what it says in scriptures is in Luke chapter 6, Matthew chapter 12, and here it's hinted at in Mark chapter 3. It says, from that moment, they plotted on how to kill him. The last thing that Jesus did that sent him on the path that inevitably resulted in his crucifixion was creative and restorative. It was just like at the beginning of the universe. When he created, and now it's creative and restorative. He wants to restore us back to what we were meant to be in the sight of God. So if you're struggling right now with a withered soul or some portion of your life that's just been kind of withered and you've been hiding from other people, if you're messing around with a faith that is really just for show and not a functional faith, I'm here to let you know today that Jesus calls you to the functional faith in him, through him, and by him.